Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we give you gracious thanks for your Son, Jesus Christ, who came to dwell within us. We pray, Lord, strengthen that relationship we have with you and purify our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Welcome to Lent. Yes, you know, I have a passion for Lent. I'm going to say, welcome to Lent, happy fasters. But I realize that some of you didn't come to Ash Wednesday service. So let me just say that this season is a season for us to give sacrificially to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and at least seeing those three persons of God in three aspects of our life. I call you happy fasters because Jesus in Matthew said, when you fast. He never said, if you fast. He said, when you fast. But he does continue to say in the Griswold Revised Version, don't appear to be fasting, so we're going to be happy. So I say happy, reflecting that joy that comes from Christ Jesus. But as we reflected earlier, Lent is a season for giving up as well as taking up. We give up things, we take up things, and this is kind of like being in love, I mentioned at Ash Wednesday. We're in love with God, and when you're in love with someone, you do little things for them, like pick up your clothes. My wife's not here to egg me on this time, but pick up your clothes, make sure her car has all the fluids it needs and all the air is right in the tires, and just checking things out. But it's a season, really, also of sackcloth and ashes, because we reflect on who we are and what God would like us to become. It's a season that the church has set aside for centuries for us to reexamine our lives and our purpose. So, what is our purpose? What are we doing here? It's a loaded question. I mean, why are we here in this church at this moment? That's one question we could ask. That's what I call the micro question. But the macro question is, why are we here on earth? What or why did God match up the 3 billion pairs of amino acids to create us as individuals and unique? I'll tell you why. We're planned for God's pleasure. You know, God created male and female back in Genesis 1. We're reading, I think, in Genesis 9 today. But back in Genesis 1, God created them male and female. After he did that, he blessed Adam and Eve, and it was good. He did this for his pleasure, and his plan for our life is for us to be pleasing to himself. You know, it's Jeremiah, the prophet, in chapter 29 that says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord." God has plans. He has a purpose. And bringing pleasure to God is called worship. And I'm so glad that Rick managed to work that in. And what a wonderful way to do that, you know, to have a song, Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. And we repeat that and repeat that. What they call that in Greek is a hesychasm, or it's called a breath prayer. And it's these kinds of things that we can kind of take home with us. And while we're driving around thinking about things, all of a sudden that'll pop out that, Jesus, Lamb of God, you are worthy. And so what we want to do is bring pleasure to God with our worship. And that's what worship is really defined as, bringing pleasure to God. And it's based on the old English word, worth-ship. Worth-ship. And they put that two words together. And if you watch ancient old movies with English actors in the medieval times, set in the medieval, you might hear them come in and say, your worship. I'm talking about 40s, 30s movies. Of course, okay, I'm out of there. Okay, fine. I know I'm in trouble. Okay, but But the idea is that our response to God is not based on our worth. It's based on His worth. What is God worth? And that's a question we're going to see. And you might not see God's worth very clearly. Sometimes we see it outstanding in the light, and we can say, wow, is this God great? And other times I think we're standing in the shadows, or maybe we're in the darkness. Maybe we've turned away from God, and our sin is blocking our sense of the worthiness of God. However, we continue to pray that His worth will be continually and increasingly revealed to us as we become more mature in Christ. But you know, when I say worship, am I talking about coming to church on Sunday? Am I talking about singing songs? Am I talking about praying prayers on Sunday? Am I talking about kneeling at the altar to receive communion? Yes. And no. I'm very Hebrew. Worship is more than that. And one point to remember in its true and real sense is that worship is not for your benefit. It is to glorify God. And this is where sometimes we get in a bind, because, or at least I do, and I'm supposed to be mature. But I go to worship, and I'm saying, well, you know, that didn't do much for me. You know, the bolt of lightning should come down. No, it's solely for the glory of God. It's called sola gloria Dei, as we used to say in Rome. But, you know, and worship is not just a part of your life. Worship is your life. You were built to worship God. You are created to worship God. And so what we want to do is we want to bring pleasure to God. So what kind of worship is pleasing to God? Well, I like Romans 12, 1 and 2. That's where I'm going to kind of settle down on. I know it wasn't in today's reading. I'm sorry. You're going to have to listen to me read it. Paul writes, and I've modified it a little bit, I urge you, therefore, believers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. First, we're presenting bodies here, folks. I just wanted you to know that. We're not saying, well, my spirit is going to get in tune with the Spirit of God. No, we are presenting our living bodies as living sacrifices, holy, that means pure, and acceptable to God. It's really interesting that Paul calls us to this, because living sacrifices have a habit of crawling off the altar. So, the idea also of bodies is it leaves no aspect of our lives untouched by this worship that we're doing of God. Every piece of us is invested in this. So what pleases God also about us is that we trust Him completely. And Noah, in today's reading, you saw the blessing that Noah received. This is at the end of the story. Now remember, at the beginning of the story, God called Noah and He says, build me an ark. Well, Noah could have said, well, you know, it hadn't rained here in about, 6 months. We're not really anticipating much rain here today, God, and not very much in the next year or so. I mean, because I don't know exactly where the setting is, but it's probably out there in the Mideast, and I understand it's a little bit hot out there. And I'm from New Mexico, and we see the rain clouds come, and we wait and we wait and we wait, and we hear a little thunder and nothing. And this goes on and on until finally the rainy season hits. But there's this idea about God, Noah, trusting God completely. He begins to build this ark. Not only does he trust God completely, but he obeys Him fully. So this trust and obey are two things about worship. And you would think, well, no, that's a different part of my life. My worship, I do that on Sunday. It's okay. You know, maybe I'll go to the 5 o'clock this time. It's a little shorter, but well, depending on who's preaching, I guess. But still, you know, I'm saying, whoa, wait a minute. It's trust and obey. It's trust and obey. There is no other way. There's a wonderful song like that too. You've got to realize also that there will be trials. You know, 1 Peter writes an earlier chapter. He says that we will suffer various trials so that the genuineness of our faith will be tested by fire. It's a trial by fire. So I'm not going to take that away from you. I'm going to say this idea of purposeful living for Jesus Christ means that there will be some trials. There will be challenges. And we will be purified as by fire. But worship also includes praising and thanking God continually. I bet you hear this every Sunday at Eucharist. I hope you do. What does it say? It says, we give thanks. Let me get to it. Always and everywhere. Always and everywhere, giving praise and thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. Always and everywhere. That is a true sense of where we are. And that's why it's in our worship service. That's why it's been in our worship service probably since the rite of Hippolytus in about 180. But okay, I promise I won't go back there. But it was a fantastic rite. I'm telling you. It was a goodie, a keeper. So, one author wrote a book and he said he recommended 10 thanks and praises for every one complaint. Whoa, okay, he got me. He nailed me. Okay, but let's have that mind among ourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who didn't count himself as God, but counted himself as a servant. We servants will serve God by continuing to praise him in spite of the stuff that comes along. This week, for me, was a really tough week. So I'm thanking and praising God. I'm thanking and praising God because I know that he has won the victory. And I know that there are some sacrifices that I will have to make. So I'm giving thanks. It's still a tall order. I agree. So ponder that for your Lenten week. Worship also means surrender and change. We surrender our wills to what we see in Scripture, to what God tells us to. And it also means change. And I know. How many servants of Christ does it take to change a light bulb? Change? Okay. No, we're not that bad. But this idea of surrender, that my favorite example of it is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He says, if it can be, take this cup from me. In other words, don't have me go all the way to the cross. And then he stops and he says, but not my will, but thy will be done. Always have that. That is a sense of complete surrender of Jesus Christ, fully human, fully God, realizing he's going to face a lot of challenges. Worship asks the question, how much pleasure is God getting out of my life? It doesn't ever ask the question, how much pleasure am I getting out of life? It really forces us to move out of ourselves. And the other thing that we need to do is probably stop giving orders. I was watching a video by Louis Giglio. Does anybody seen that? I'd encourage you to see it. Somebody shared it with me, and I was a little bit pessimistic, as I usually am, because I have this accountant problem. But that's another story. But I was really ensconced by him. He was talking about how unique we are as people, and comparing Earth to other planets and stars and things, and just very dramatic, just astounding. But one of the things he shared as he was talking was that he was, at one time, he was God's counselor. And that when, you know, God did something that wasn't a little out of line, he corrected him and gave him counsel on how it was supposed to work. We got to stop giving orders. We got to begin to take orders. I bet you Don knows about that. But here's the idea that A.W. Tozer writes. He says, the reason many are still troubled, still seeking, still making little forward progress is because they haven't yet come to the end of themselves. So we want to come to the end of ourselves. We're still trying to give orders, interfering with God's work within us. So we need to be in Scripture and reading and learning and discerning how that might be applied in our life. God is also pleased by worship that is authentic and real. And remember, worship is all-encompassing. It doesn't mean we have to get, well, we should be fairly real here, but it might. This is not perhaps the best setting for real. Maybe a small group is. We've got some set up for the purpose-driven life. So, but this idea of authentic and real, it points to John 4, the woman at the well. And Jesus says, the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for such the Father seeks to worship Him. So the Father is seeking that kind of worship. He is seeking it. And we need to realize that that is, the true worshipers will be in spirit and in truth. We will be authentic. We will be honest and real with God. So, for us, I believe our spirits, with a little S, need to get in touch with the Holy Spirit, the big S, you know, so that we have that sense of worship, true worship in a good sense. Paul even said, you talk about the Father seeking, Paul writes in Romans, again, 8, about 28, I think, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with sighs too deep for words. That is a promise. That is a promise. When we want to be fulfilling God's pleasure and our purpose in life, the spirits need to get together. I remember I sold roofing at a wholesale roofing place in Albuquerque, New Mexico, for a while, and one of the roofers was Terry Matthews, and his company's name was All Roofing and Repair. And it was kind of fun because Terry was also a bivocational pastor of a Pentecostal church. Okay, so he came in one day and he said, Ted, you know, some days my spirit just groans. And the Spirit is interceding for me. And I said, that's great. That's fantastic. Because we were sort of in charismatic renewal in Albuquerque. Albuquerque actually was the site of a fairly major charismatic renewal in the Roman Catholic Church. And they had this conference in Albuquerque in, like, I think it was August or September. I think August, before school started. There'd be 20 to 30,000 charismatic Roman Catholics in town. It was like a huge movement there for a while. So I was kind of accustomed to this. And so then Terry would tell me stories about the power of the Spirit, how he would be up on roofs looking at roofs that were leaking. And we're talking built-up flat roofs. We don't have a whole lot of them here, but we have lots of them in New Mexico because we're Pueblo-style housing. And we don't get much rain, so we don't have to worry about the weight of the water and all these. Okay, try to get out of the technical part. We'll get to the meat of the thing here. Okay, we've got a roof that's crumbling. We've got a leak. We've got a mess up on top of that roof. And he said, and those people's lives were the same way. And he said, we'd get down on our knees, and we would pray to these people. We would pray for them into the kingdom, and we would heal the roof. And maybe heal and get believers. He was on fire, guy. I really enjoyed him because he was solid. I mean, you could trust everything he said. And there's a lot of roofers where you can't. So that's this idea of the true worship, connecting with the Holy Spirit. The other part of it is authentic worship. It's not fake or put on. You don't have to wear funny clothes to worship. You actually don't. I read that somewhere. But of course, I've changed my garb a little bit. I like to do the black cassock and the surplice for Lent. It's this the black, you know, is a sign, really, folks, of dead to the world. And in the early church during Lent, our stoles would be black also. It's a sense of dead to the world. But and we're sort of living in the tension here because our white means we're like the white-robed army of martyrs in Revelation. They're wearing white. So we've got two things going on. We see the victory in Jesus Christ, yet we realize we're still beset with sins. So we don't even have to go through a specific liturgy to worship. I thought you'd like to know that too, because we're liturgical. And I like that. I like that because it covers a lot of bases. You know, we have the changing of the seasons to reflect different attitudes of our life and to reflect on different parts and pieces of our life. But I remember reading about how Matt Redman, a pastor, quit having any music at his church for a time. No music. And I think it was because he sensed the conflict where the people thought that the music and the worship and the raising of hands and those kinds of things, that was really the worship. And he wanted to demonstrate that worship wasn't quite like that. And he ended up writing that song, The Heart of Worship. He said, I'll bring you more than a song. And that's what we're talking about in spiritual worship. We're talking about bringing everything he's given us back into worship. So when we talk about authentic, I think we can refer to biblical examples of Moses. You know, Moses did not want to lead. Okay, he got called and he said, nope, sorry, I don't talk too good. And God said, well, how about Aaron? And so, and all during Moses' ministry, he was having some challenges with the people. And he had challenges with himself, didn't he? He said, I'll strike the rock, by golly. God didn't tell him to strike the rock. You know, half the time he is cursing the people and saying, God, you ought to take these people. These are not my people. And then the other half of the time he's saying, God, please don't destroy it. So that's a wonderful biblical example of the same kinds of things that we can go through when we have conflict. And when we think God's not where he's supposed to be, we can say, God, I don't think you're where you're supposed to be. But I would also include a petition for a little clearer revelation because we don't want to get into giving God orders. We do want to connect with him, and we do want to be honest before him. The other example, of course, and we've heard this many times, is Job. Job had everything taken away from him. His friends were telling him to curse God and die, and he wouldn't. And it got worse and worse, and he got sores, and the dogs were licking the sores. And he did complain, though. He was quite honest with God. And then God, in chapter 38, just asked him a few questions about his life. Like, where were you when I established the foundations of the earth? Good question, God. I think I'm going to concede, and I'll praise your name anyway. And then, of course, in the Psalms, David's got some excellent Psalms. For Lent, I would recommend Psalms 51 and 32. Those are penitential Psalms that David wrote when he was got in trouble with Bathsheba. And then you even have examples of Peter and Paul. Peter does some strange things. He needs to get restored. Paul gets blown off of his horse, or his donkey, I'm not sure which one, because he was kicking at the goads. That's what Acts says. In one of the accounts of the story of Paul, he was kicking at the goads. And Jesus said, why are you doing that? So, and Paul is frank about that. They're all open and honest about their frustration and challenges. And that is authentic. That is authentic. But there is another sense that we can see is that if this problem, if this pain, if this sickness or circumstances are needed to fulfill your purpose and glory, then don't take them away. Sometimes we need to walk through the fire. Sometimes we need that. This is really intense warfare against our self-centered nature. You know, that brings me now to Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. In other words, let's find out what God's purpose is, and we will do that by transforming our minds. I don't know about you, but I think our human nature is naturally self-centered. We have this survival DNA in us, but part of that needs to be transformed so that we can do what the Shema and following would say, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. That's the first commandment that Jesus quotes from the Old Testament. Verse 1 of Romans spoke of bodies, and I think that's what this verse echoes. It says, hey, it's all of us, every part of us is supposed to be renewed by loving God. So, in celebrating our happy fast in Lent, I think we also can say, well, that famous quote by Dr. Phil, what were you thinking? We're talking about the renewal of our minds, and we can say, well, what are you thinking? And what does the Bible tell us about thinking? Well, it says we're supposed to be thinking, but Paul writes in Philippians chapter 4, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is gracious, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Renewal of our minds, and yes, I think, you know, gloom and doom, the end is coming kind of thoughts sometimes, but Paul tells us, and our religion, rather our theology tells us, we need to be thinking on other things. How are we going to be praising God and giving thanks continually if we're thinking about the flat tire we had last week? How are we going to do that? So we need to find whatever it is, and there are people that are better at it than I am, but as you go through these 40 days, remember our purpose is to please God. And He actually has been quite gracious to us here in America. You know, we even though we may be a little bit down right now, we're still a very unique country. We need to be transformed forever and ever, however. When you want to please God, when you want to become His best friend, you'll renew your minds by including God in every activity. You know, maybe you need to give up TV and pick up a classic, a Christian classic. Or maybe you could pick up the purpose-driven life. You know, in the in our text today, the gospel text, we had Jesus being driven out into the wilderness. I want to get that handout. Where is my handout? I got it. Okay. We like dead air. Okay. Remember, I used to be a DJ, and dead air was a no-no. Here in church, we can wait for God. It says here, verse 12, the Spirit immediately drove him into the wilderness. And, you know, I think about the purpose-driven life. And I always kind of struggled with that word driven, because I don't like to be driven. I like to be called. And this is sort of a distinction that Bishop Jekko once drew for me, because, I get into this sequence where I'm so task-oriented, and it's not effective. Sometimes it's just not effective. But let's look at Jesus for a moment and make clear what this said in Greek. It said, the Spirit immediately threw him out into the wilderness. That's that. It's like a throwing out. You know, he is tossed out in the wilderness. It's more than being driven. It's like he has to do this. The Holy Spirit is commanding him. And our season of Lent is really very much patterned after these 40 days that Jesus had in the wilderness, saying, can you do this for Jesus Christ? Can you get in touch with the challenges that, for instance, fasting, maybe for a day, maybe for a meal, get in touch with what it must have been like for Jesus after he had been whipped and flogged and then dumped into the dungeon until they crucified him the next day. He had nothing to eat, and he was beaten up pretty badly. So there's a sense of attaching to this, to the mind of Christ, to the way of Christ. In Jerusalem, they call it the Via Doloroso, the way of sadness. So that's part of what we have in Lent. And this is one way in which we can praise God more continually. So I've decided that I shouldn't call you happy fasters. Okay? Because the word happy means it's like an emotion. But joy is a biblical word, which means that which comes from the Holy Spirit. And so you're the joyful fasters. Okay? Whatever it is that you're going to pick up and take up, how wonderful. And remember, Lent reminds us of our purpose to live for God's pleasure, and out of that will come blessings, just like they came to Noah even after all that time. So may you have a joyful Lent, a wonderful sense, and ask that question, you know, what did I learn about God? What did I learn about me? Amen.